Good morning. It is so good to have you out at Central Church of the Nazarene this morning. We're in the middle of a sermon series that we're calling, as you can tell, one another. Your dad is right up there, Donna Patno, right in the middle. How about that? And the idea behind this series is we're looking at that phrase, one another, that's used quite frequently in the New Testament. And really, it's a passage that, or it's a phrase that calls us, obviously, to look out for one another, care for one another. There's several passages in the New Testament that refer to that. We're not going to get to them all. But the Bible tells us that we're to love one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, live in harmony with one another, serve one another, receive one another, build up one another, encourage one another, comfort one another, instruct one another, pray for one another, rejoice with one another, weep with one another, confess sin to one another, show kindness to one another, give to one another. And then there's the passage that we want to get to today. It's from Paul's letter to the Colossians, where Paul wrote, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other, and," here comes our phrase for the day, "and forgive one another. If any of you have a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you." Part of our series has been that we've been talking to somebody from the congregation each and every week, and Donna Patnode has agreed to do that today with us. And so, Donna, I want to talk to you a little bit about forgiveness, which is sometimes a touchy subject, I suppose. Donna, I don't think we need to know all the gory details. We don't need to know names and places. But tell me, has anyone ever hurt you before?
Yes.
I think all of us could say yes. Well, tell me, have people, they've been mean to you, they've lied to you, they've treated you poorly sometime in your past?
Yes, that's happened to me.
And how did that make you feel?
It makes you feel pretty down and upset.
Yeah. I think you wouldn't be human if that wasn't the case. So tell me, when someone has treated you poorly or they've wronged you in some manner, when you have been the victim, if you want to say it that way, how do you overcome that?
Well, I pray. I ask the Lord to help me in forgiving that person, but I don't really think I could ever, I know I couldn't do it myself. It's through Him working through me. And I know that I've been commanded in the Bible to forgive as He's forgiven me, so that it's pretty much a daily thing.
Doesn't make it easy.
No.
Or even maybe sometimes the first thing, but I think I like what you said. The first thing, if we're really going to do it, is pray and to seek the Lord.
That's right.
I think that's good advice. Thank you, Donna.
Thank you.
For sharing with us. Check out this video. I think it'll help us as well.
She said I was mean. She made fun of how I look. He stole something from me. She lied about me. She said I was being a baby. He cut in front of me in line. He pushed me down.
He said I was annoying.
She talked about me behind my back. She left me out. He made fun of my family. She told on me.
She invited everyone but me. He said I'm not his friend.
She said she didn't like me anymore.
He called me a loser.
She hurt my feelings.
He lied about me.
She said I was dumb.
She said I was mean.
He called me a wimp.
He didn't
change
my
secret.
He made
fun of how I looked.
He told me no one likes me.
She lied about me.
He said she didn't want to be friends anymore.
He said he hated me. But you know what? I forgave him.
I forgave him. I forgave her. I forgave him. I forgave her.
I forgave her.
I forgave him.
I forgave her.
I forgave her.
I forgave him.
I forgave her.
I forgave him.
I forgave her.
I forgave
him. I forgave him.
I forgave her.
If you forgive others, you will be forgiven.
Can we all agree that Jesus calls on us and tells us, commands us, that we're to forgive? Can we agree on that? It's not an option. It's not open for discussion. There's really not any gray areas in his instructions. Do you remember the time that Peter came up to Jesus and said, Jesus, I'm going to forgive this person 7 times. Isn't that great? I'm going to forgive them not once or twice. They've wronged me. I'm not going to forgive them just once or twice or 3 times. I'm going to forgive them 7 times. Can you believe that, Jesus? 7 times I'm going to forgive them. And thinking that Jesus would be very impressed with his overly generous forgiveness in his heart, Jesus said, Peter, I don't want you to forgive them 7 times, but 77 times. And the idea was that you just keep on forgiving. It wasn't at the 8th offense we stopped forgiving or at the 78th offense we stopped giving. That wasn't the point. The point was you just keep on forgiving. Jesus went on in that very same passage to tell Peter a story about a guy who owed millions, really, to a king. And he went before this king and he owed all of this money, millions of dollars. And the king, out of the generosity of his heart, you remember the story, the king just totally wiped the debt free. Absolutely wiped the slate clear. And the guy was so excited about that, he went out and saw somebody that owed him just a few dollars. Nothing really, just a little bit. And the guy went all, you know, a loan shark enforcer on him and started beating him up and telling him he owed him the money. And it was just a terrible thing. Threw the guy in jail. It was terrible. Well, news like that travels. And in Jesus' story, the news traveled back to the king, who was not happy one bit. And he called that guy in. And this is what Jesus says the king said. You wicked servant. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in his anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus concludes that story with these words. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you. Torture chambers, a prison, all the rest, yuck. Unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. It sounds like, doesn't it? You've got to forgive from your heart. It sounds like you got to forgive 77 times, keep on forgiving. It sounds like Jesus is really serious about this forgiveness issue. I think we all know that, but here's the problem. I've had wonderfully, deeply committed believers, people who love Jesus, people who know these stories. They know all about Peter going to Jesus with the 7 times forgiven. They know all about this story about the king who forgave the huge debt and the guy who didn't forgive the teeny tiny debt. They know all about that. They know Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, but if you don't forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. They know all about that stuff. But they just can't forgive. They know they're supposed to forgive. They ought to forgive. They need to forgive. If they're going to experience peace, they have to forgive. They got all that. They know that. They just can't forgive. And they flat out say it, I can't forgive that guy. Now, I've had other believers who've said something like they have forgiven him or this person that has wronged them, but in reality, they haven't. I've had plenty of people say, well, I'll forgive you, but I can't forget it. And what they really mean by that is, well, I won't press charges in our relationship, but in the back of my mind, I'm going to put you in the big fat jerk file. And I'm not going to forget. And if I have to, when I need to, I'm going to bring this back up and my case against you will be open and shut because of what you did. Don't think that I have forgotten what has gone on. See, the problem with that mindset is it's not really forgiveness. To forgive and not forget is saying, I forgive you and please accept this nice parting gift, a quick, you know, kick in the pants. I've heard other people say, I've heard sermons preached, in fact, that says something like, you'll be happier, you'll be healthier if you forgive them and just let them go. Forgiveness is not about them, it's about you. Well, that's not really forgiveness either. It's really saying they're not worth it. You're better than they are. Just forgive them. Let them go. Good riddance. Maybe they'll take a long walk off a short pier. Just let them go. Just, you know, you don't need to be bothered by them. You're way better than they are. Well, that's not forgiveness. That's holding on to a grudge. That's dismissing the person as a non-person. That's ignoring. That's not forgiveness. Here's one more, last one of these. I think I've heard plenty of people say, I think Oscar Wilde is credited with saying this first. I don't know if he really did. It says, always forgive your enemies. Nothing annoys them so much. And what that really means is if you really want to stick it to a person that has wronged you, then you just do the opposite of what's expected. If you really want to dig that knife in, you just be nice to them. And, oh man, that'll really, really get them. That's not forgiveness. That's just new strategies for getting even. That's all that is. But the Lord told us through Paul in Colossians 3, forgive as the Lord forgave you. How's the Lord forgiven me? Well, he forgave me, no strings attached. He wasn't trying to stick it to me. He wasn't holding on to grudges. He didn't give me a partial forgiveness where sometime later he was going to, you know, at an inopportune moment, he was going to bring it back and stick it in my face. No, he forgave me, totally forgave me, absolutely forgave me. That's the whole deal. And Paul says, if you want to be like Jesus, you've got to forgive like that too. And someone's saying, there's no way. No way, no how, no sir, can't do it. I can't forgive. That's the problem. See, when you've been wronged, when the pain that was inflicted on you is so deep and your heart is so broken, to forgive, really forgive, down in your heart, like Jesus said, deep down in your heart, forgiveness. It's almost unfathomable. Let's just admit it. Forget what Jesus said. No, don't do that. Never have a preacher say that. Let's put aside what Jesus, no, don't even do that. But to forgive someone who has really, really hurt you, that's really, really hard. No, that's not a good way of saying it. To forgive someone who has deeply hurt you, it's next to impossible. No, that's still not right. To forgive someone who has pained you so deep that it gets down into your bones deep, to forgive that person, let's just flat out say it, it's impossible. It's impossible. You can't do it. If another person has abused you or damaged you or caused a pain in you so deep that you don't get over it, not in a day, not in a week, not in a month, not in years. Or if they've done that to your kids or to somebody you love, to forgive that person, it's impossible. Can't be done. Didn't think I'd say that, did you? But remember Jesus' words. Mark chapter 10. With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things. You see that? All things. Even when you've been wronged, even when you're the victim, even when it's deep, even when they were absolutely 100% wrong and you were absolutely 100% in the right, all things are possible with God. Do you believe that? See, with God, doors that are closed suddenly become open. With God, broken hearts are mended. With God, past memories are healed. With God, even the dead are raised. Are you kidding me? All things are possible with God. But let's not kid ourselves. It takes a work of God in your heart and life to be able to forgive like what I'm talking about. On your own, you can't forgive that way on your own. There's no way. It takes God. That's the whole point. Pastor, I can't. I know. You can't on your own. You need God to do a work in you. And so the question is, will you allow God to do that work? Is there somebody you need to forgive? Is there an impossible situation or an impossible person that you need to forgive? We used to sing a song. We don't sing it too much anymore. I don't remember the last time I sang it. God specializes in things thought impossible. He does what others cannot do, or something like that. It's true. Is there somebody you need to forgive? And when I said that, did a person's name come right into your brain? You didn't have to ponder it. You didn't have to think about it. You didn't have to say, oh, I wonder who it is I have to forgive. No, you thought of that person immediately. Is there somebody you need to forgive? And then can I ask you, if you've got that person in your mind, will you open yourself up to the possibility of God doing a work deep within you, a healing work, an impossible work, a work that will enable you to do the impossible and forgive this person? Can you pray, Lord, I want to forgive. I just can't forgive. Can you pray that? Remember Paul's words to the Colossians. He said, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved by God, clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, you're the guy who had the huge debt forgiven. That's what that's saying. You're God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. You're the guy. And since you're the guy that's had that huge debt forgiven, then Paul goes on to say, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. This one another passage, it's all about forgiving. Not just forgiving those out and out sinners, but even forgiving to one another. Forgiving even those people who call themselves Christians who've harmed you or hurt you. And Paul said, bear with each other, not be a bear to each other, you know, not be a grizzly, they've hurt me, that's not it. Bear with each other. Give them the benefit of the doubt. That's what that's saying. Don't jump to conclusions. That's what that's saying. Bear with each other and forgive. Don't think the worst, think the best and forgive. I attended a little Nazarene church growing up. Most of you know that. Up until the time I was 16 when I got my license and went to another church. Now that church, sometimes I say that churches are small for a reason. Sometimes the reason is a good reason. Sometimes the church is small because it's in a small town and people are moving out of the small town instead of moving into the small town and there's just not a great population pool. And so that's why the church stays small. Sometimes that happens. A lot of times that happens. But sometimes churches are small just because there's junk going on in the church, and I think God doesn't honor that. You know, sometimes it's because of goofy pastors. Not that you've ever experienced that, but sometimes there are some churches that have goofy pastors. I've seen them. And sometimes it's goofy lay people. I've seen that too. I think the little church that I grew up in had a mixture of both, goofy pastors and goofy lay people. And I remember there was these two old guys in the church, and they didn't get along. Now, you know, if in a church our size, I suppose if you don't get along with somebody, you know, you could come to this service and they might go to the 10:30 service and maybe you'd be in different Sunday school classes and you might not even see each other. There's plenty of Sundays when somebody's been here and I didn't even, you know, I'm preaching and I still didn't see them that they were here. So I suppose that could happen. But in a church, a small church, that church that I grew up in, it had 75 people on Easter. You know, on a normal Sunday, it was like 40 or 50. And so if you got two old guys that don't get along, you know, it's pretty well known. And the one guy sat on the right, the far right side, and the other guy sat on the far left side, and that's where they were. And during passing of the peace, they'd take everybody else, they're never their own. And they just did not get along. And I'm not saying that's the sole reason why that church was small. I don't even know that that's the main reason. But I'm just saying that God doesn't honor churches, the body of Christ, when there's conflict and lack of forgiveness. I have no idea what took place years and years and years before that. I have no idea why these two guys were at each other. It doesn't matter. Who cares? But they were. And God didn't honor it. I think God doesn't bless those places where his name is sullied. And when Christians don't forgive one another, that's exactly what it is. It's sullying the name. It's dirtying the name of Christ. Let me tell you about the exact opposite. That's a bad example of a church where God didn't bless. Let me tell you about another church. This is recent. This is a church on our district. I just heard about it last week or two. What happened was a church on our district, somebody a year ago broke into the church during a service and stole $500 worth of checks and cash or whatever, so $500. And then they kind of jimmied the door And so that night they could come back in, and that night they did come back into the church, and they stole musical instruments, and they stole, you know, computers and technology equipment and all that stuff. And this isn't a huge church, so it was really a hardship. And so they didn't know what to do. Of course, they called the police, and eventually the police caught the guy. And 2 weeks ago was his sentencing. He was convicted of the crime. They caught him red-handed. He was convicted, and he's going to jail. And so 2 weeks ago was his sentencing, and they asked the church to give a victim impact statement. And so that's the church did. And this is, I'm going to have to read it for you because I want you to hear this. This is what the church wrote. One of the board members went to the sentencing. And this is what the church wrote in response to this guy who had robbed the church a year earlier. They said, they wrote this, in late February, when we discovered that the money and saxophones and a few other items were missing, we feared the worst. An exhaustive investigation concluded that it was most likely not one of our members. And in the end, the diligence of the Raymore Police Department greatly assisted, and then goes on to talk a little bit about that. Said, from our perspective, the greatest impact on our church family caused by this crime has been the intense wrestling with the question of how followers of Jesus should respond as victims of any crime. This is not easy. For we believe in justice and laws and order and consequences. We also believe in mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Further, we also recognize that this is far more complicated and the effects are far-reaching. Much of our concern, then they directed it to the guy who's going to prison. Said, much of our concern has been for you and your family, and especially, and then they named the son, especially your son. And the impact this time that you will be away will have upon him while you're in prison. The impact has even generated a lot of conversation, speculation, even some sharp disagreement among our leaders. In the end, our conclusion is to both support the process of the justice system and to show love and grace to the greatest innocent victim, your son. We forgive you and do not hold this against you. And when you are able, you are welcome at our church. Further, we're willing to assist while you're away in providing the needs for your family. Whether it's school supplies or Christmas presents or warm clothes, no strings attached, no obligation for anything in return. Some would suggest that we are deepening and prolonging the impact of this event and that we should just forget it and move on. We don't think Jesus would have us do that. We hope that at some point you will agree that our response to the impact of this crime has been faithful to the teachings of Jesus. Wow, how about that? The pastor said when that was read, that statement was read, you could hear a pin drop in the courtroom. And it was totally silent. And then the judge looked at that guy and he said, do you understand what's just taken place? He said, that was Jesus. These godly people forgave you. They're offering you and your family. Even though you took from them, they're giving to you. They're doing what God says to do. That has never happened in my courtroom. That makes this a godly place. Afterwards, the prosecutor and her assistant went to the pastor and said, that judge never says anything like that. They were shocked by his words. He's pretty straightforward, pretty cold-hearted guy. He says he never says anything like that at all. On their way out, somebody stopped the pastor and said, I have never seen that. I've been in courts my whole life. I've never seen anything like that before. On their way into the parking lot, one of the lawyers for that guy stopped them and said, listen, I don't know what you've got going on at your church, but you've got some courageous people. And that board member said, I don't know if we have courageous people or not. All we've got is a group of people that are committed to living the life that Jesus called us to, day in and day out. See, that church, you know what's going to happen? That church is going to be blessed because of that, their response. God's going to honor them because of that response. Why? Because they're doing what Jesus said. They're forgiving. It's the same in your life. When you forgive, when you do what Jesus says, God honors that. Now hear me, when I say God honors that, that's not the same thing as saying God makes everything all better, that everybody always lives happily ever after when you do what God, when you forgive. That's not always the case. I'm not promising that when you forgive that other person, that they'll come to their senses, that they'll accept your forgiveness, that they'll automatically become a nice person and say they're sorry. That may never happen. Jesus on the cross, remember, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And no one, whoever heard that, no one came running up to Jesus to try to help him out. He forgave him, but nobody helped him out. So forgiving someone doesn't mean that they're automatically going to become nice or better or say they're sorry. The fact is, that might never happen. Here's the bottom line. Forgiving, it's a really big deal to our Lord. He takes it really serious. Maybe because of the price that was paid for our forgiveness. And forgiving others is the one area in our life where our friends who aren't believers, where our family members or coworkers or classmates, those people that know us, and they're not a believer, they know us, and they know when we've been deeply hurt. They know when we've been wronged and it wasn't our fault. And they know how they would respond in a similar situation. They would respond, I'm going to get them. But when we respond as Christ would have us, when we respond with love and kindness and compassion, when we respond like that church responds, what you get is like what that judge said and what those lawyers said, saying, wait, we've never seen anything like this before in our lives. What's going on here? See, like nothing else I know, it sends a message when we forgive that following Jesus really does make a difference. That following Jesus in the real world where there's real hurts and real pain and real people that hurt others, that following Jesus really makes a difference to enable us to do the impossible, to enable us to love even though that person hasn't loved us, to enable us to give even though that person may have taken from us. Enable us to say, you know what? Jesus Christ has made a difference in my life, and I'm going to respond. It's not because of me. I couldn't respond this way on my own. I'd want to. But because of Jesus, he's enabling me to do the impossible. So that's my question for you. Is there an impossible person in your life? Is there an impossible situation? Will you just say, even if you have said in the past, I could never forgive him. After what she did, that's it. The door is closed. Could you at least say, Lord, I can't forgive. Help me to forgive. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we've been hurt so deeply that we think, that's it. I can't do it. And maybe it's from not just weeks or months ago, it could be from years ago. And the painful memories, even talking about forgiveness, bring back painful memories. We think, how in the world could I forgive this person after what they did, after what they took from me, after how they hurt me or how they hurt my loved one or how they hurt my child? How could I ever forgive that person? And the fact is, Lord, on our own, we can't. We can't. We can't forgive them on our own. We need you. We need you to do a deep work in us so that it enables us to forgive. Truth is, Lord, you said it over and over again. We got to forgive. It's not an option. We got to. So if we're going to, it's only going to be through you. So Lord, would you do a work in us? Would you help us to be the people that you created us to be? Chosen, holy, dearly loved. That's what Paul said. Thank you, Lord, for where you're working. In Jesus' name, amen.